So I am going to start this morning by reading R.C. Sproul's testimony of when his wife came to know the Lord. When I became a Christian in September of 1957, I found myself in a serious quandary. I was engaged to be married, but when I told my fiancé about my conversion, she thought I had lost my mind. That was upsetting enough, but I was also learning that I should not marry a non-believer, and so I began to wonder whether I would be able to marry the woman I loved. Several months passed with no resolution of this dilemma. Finally, spring break approached. My fiancé was planning to go home to Pittsburgh from college where she was studying, and I persuaded her to stop at my college, attend campus Bible study with me, and then spend the night in the girls' dorm. I cannot remember anything for which I spent more time praying. I spent virtually the whole day before she arrived on my knees, praying that God would work in her life. I came to the conclusion that if she did not soon become a Christian, I would have to break off the engagement, as much as I did not want to do so. We went to the Bible study that night, and she sat through the whole thing without saying a word. Afterward, I took her to the girls' dorm, and she was still very quiet. However, the next morning when I went to meet her, she came out as if she were walking on air. She told me that she had a hard time sleeping because something had happened to her the night before. She kept waking up in the night and pinching herself and asking, "Do I still have it?" Each time she told herself, "Yes, I still have it," and went back to sleep. She had been converted to Christ through the study of the scriptures the night before. One of my clearest memories of that wonderful morning is of the moment when we were getting into my car. She was telling me about her experience, and as she did so, she looked at me with great excitement and said, "Now I know who the Holy Spirit is." Of course, she had attended church for years. She had heard the Holy Spirit mentioned. She had heard the benediction pronounced in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But now, for the first time, she had a sense of who the Spirit really is. That statement of my fiancé, who is now my wife, was very significant. Notice that she said, "Now I know who the Holy Spirit is," not, "I know what the Holy Spirit is." In her conversion, she made a transition from understanding Christianity in an abstract sense to understanding it as a personal relationship with God. And one of the first truths she grasped was that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a thing. So I would assume that here, probably most of us do not think of the Holy Spirit as a thing. But we need to take it a step further. We probably don't doubt that he is part of the triune Godhead or the third person of the Trinity. Those are not things that we probably wrestle with here. Some of you, like Vesta Sproul, may know when you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit because the change in you was so immediate and so obviously transformational. But for others of you, perhaps the spiritual changes in your life were more gradual. You can't really point to a specific time, but clearly your life reflects the inward desires and outward changes that are only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But ultimately, the evidence of our salvation is revealed by the what? The fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. Ultimately, our character. That is what reveals whether we truly know the Lord or not. Jesus, speaking of the false prophets in Matthew 7, 16 through 19, said, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." If we truly know the Lord, our lives should be that of a display of good fruit in our lives. And that fruit is a result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. If we have been regenerated, meaning if we have been truly saved, if Jesus Christ is our Savior, then our lives will be changed. We will begin by way of our thoughts, words, desires, and actions to reflect more and more the character of the triune God who was revealed in the flesh by Jesus Christ. So in the preface of The Fruitful Life, Jerry Bridges quotes Professor John Murray. And you guys, if you read the preface in the first chapter, then you are already going to be familiar with this little section I'm going to read here. But Professor John Murray said this, "Whatever else we may have, if we do not have character, we have nothing. It is character that determines destiny." He is not saying here, character that we just slap onto ourselves. He's not saying simply outward action. He is talking about the character that is born from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jerry Bridges goes on to say, "Christian character arises from participation in the divine nature and is the work of the Holy Spirit." Then he wrote later in chapter 1, "We may express a reverence for God, we may lift our hearts in worship to Him, but we demonstrate the genuineness of our devotion to God by earnest desire and sincere effort to be like Him." See, we don't automatically become like God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is work that goes on. Yes, the Spirit works that out in us, but it requires us to partner with Him and put forth that effort. And when we are willing to do that, we are changed. Our character is changed. And it is a reflection of the fact that we belong to Christ, that we have been regenerated. Our ability to be like God is only accomplished by the work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives. We might be able to paste on some kindness and tack on a little patience here and there, but true, lasting, God-honoring, Christ-like character is produced by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So today I want to focus our attention on the Holy Spirit. Jerry Bridges doesn't really spend a lot of time focusing intently on the character of the Holy Spirit in the book. And I felt like if we are going to study this well, we need to be introduced to the Holy Spirit, and we need to spend at least one session really talking about who the Holy Spirit is and how He works. What is His purpose? And I just want to tell you, I know that today it's going to be a little doctrinally heavy. We're going to look at a lot of different references, a lot of different passages, because I'm going to do an overview. I feel like I say that a lot, just an overview. But I tell you what, the more I got studying and reading and reading and reading, just thought, oh my word, how do I communicate this? And this is not a little thing. We are talking here about part of the triune God, one of the persons of the Godhead. How do we wrap our mind around this? And so I have prayed fervently for you that even as we go through all of this today, which is going to be a little more like a theological discussion maybe, or lecture, that you not be lost in the information. It's going to be less practical today than it will be as we move forward. And for those of you that are new, we will get to the practical. I love the practical. But we will never live out the practical rightly if we are not solidly grounded in the doctrines, the true doctrines of the Bible. And part of that is the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to give you this information. I know you've got a lot of blanks on the handout today. And so some of these we're just going to go through quickly. But even as I was going through them and reading through some of these things quickly, I was amazed at how many things I had not thought of before. how many different things stood out to me when you're just looking at only the Holy Spirit. How many things you're going, oh yeah, and you know these things. Probably very few of them are things you don't actually know, but to put them all together, it gives you a beautiful picture of who the Spirit is. See, we talk about God the Father a lot. And last semester, I remember we talked specifically about God's sovereignty. We kind of did the same thing on that lecture. Tons and tons of scripture. We talk about Jesus and his willingness to go to the cross, to lay himself down. But how often do we actually delve into the character of the Holy Spirit? Really focus and think about the Holy Spirit. And so that is what we're going to do today. So if you have a tendency for your mind to wander, pray that the Lord would help you not to do that, to really be able to engage in this and to be able to pay attention to who the Holy Spirit is. Because remember, we're probably going to be referring, as we get further down the study, we're going to be referring back to this, referring back to who the Holy Spirit is. So these are important that we remember these things. So A, on your outline there, is first we're going to look at the misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. And we just kind of need to get these things out of the way so that we can dive in. And honestly, I'm going to skim over these things. So if you wrestle with any particular one of these things, or what I'm saying is new to you, please come talk to me. We can talk about this in more detail. But for right now, I just want to kind of at least let you know, and there's probably many, 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 many more. I'm only going to give you three, but at least we're going to look at a couple this morning. So I don't know if you remembered, there was a song about the Holy Spirit called "Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here." Does anybody remember that song? Had a catchy little tune, good harmony. Such emotion displayed by the performers. So it kind of just sucked you in if you were listening to it on the radio. I found myself singing along, not initially registering what I was singing. And the words went like this, and I'm only going to, they're actually, as long as the song goes on and on and on, it actually repeats itself over and over again. So there's not a whole lot of words. But this is one little stanza of it. It says, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for." That's a good line. "To be overcome by your presence, Lord." What in the world are they saying? So there are some serious problems here. Why are we inviting the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit not here? If the Holy Spirit isn't here, why isn't the Holy Spirit here? What does that say about you if the Holy Spirit isn't here? Because if you are here, the Holy Spirit is here, because the Holy Spirit indwells his people. Are we looking for some emotional experience? Is that why we're saying, "Holy Spirit, come"? Why we're saying we want to be overcome by your presence? Because we're looking for a feeling? There's a lot of things to consider here. John MacArthur says there are two extremes in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. And I showed you those books earlier and told you the titles of them so that you would know. I am going to be quoting an awful lot this morning, so just bear with me. But they say this stuff way better than I can and much more succinctly, as I'm still trying to wrap my mind around all of this. So just be aware of that. But John MacArthur gives two extremes in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. Number one, too much emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. And then number two, ignoring the Holy Spirit almost entirely. And this is us, is it not? We are constantly either on one side or the other. We are putting too much emphasis on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or we are ignoring it almost entirely. And this is the whole pendulum swing. So this is what we do as a Christian culture. Ooh, they took it too far that way, so we're going to swing it way back this way. We have to be so careful that we walk according to Scripture, not going too far one way or the other. So John MacArthur says this, "The danger with an undue stress on the gifts and leading of the Holy Spirit is that personal experience is often elevated over the objective truth of Scripture. On the other hand, many non-charismatics tend to ignore the Holy Spirit altogether. Perhaps weary of the controversy, confusion, and subjectivity of the charismatic movement, too many have responded by going to the opposite extreme They simply avoid the Holy Spirit in their teaching and studying. And just to give you an example, I think sometimes we do this, if that has been our experience, if we've been part of more of the fundamental movement rather than the charismatic movement, we would tend to not consider the Holy Spirit as much as we ought to. And I didn't even realize how much that just kind of permeated the way I thought. And I would say that I was dependent on the Holy Spirit, but I truly wasn't. And years ago when I was writing Rare, Chris was reading through it and giving me feedback on it, and I don't even remember where it was in there. And he said, you need to add in here, and he did it in a couple of places, by the Holy Spirit or according to the strength of the Holy Spirit, things like that, it didn't even occur to me that were necessary to help people understand, because I did not grow up with a huge emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit, because that pendulum swing. We were trying to stay away from the charismatic movement that took it a little bit too far. There's dangers on both sides. So A, false teaching of baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit. So as I was beginning my study on the Holy Spirit, a false teaching of baptism, is that what your blank is? I'm not looking at what the blanks are. As I was beginning the study, I was looking at all different resources and looking for different books and things like that on the topic of the Holy Spirit, and I came across one of Tozer's books. And so I started reading, not realizing that Tozer had this view of baptism of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit. And so I thought maybe, because I always question myself first, I'm like, what am I missing? What do I understand about the Holy Spirit? I'm missing something. So then I started talking to Craig about it. So we were reading different things, and Tozer would be one that would agree with this, and he was bought into this idea of a baptism, a second baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so Sproul explains it like this so that you know what I'm talking about. The basic trend is to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a special work of the Holy Spirit by which a believer is endued with power for life and service. The work of the Holy Spirit is distinct from and usually subsequent to the Spirit's work of regeneration. Sometimes a distinction is made between being baptized by the Holy Spirit, which occurs at rebirth, and baptism in the Holy Spirit, which normally follows after rebirth. So essentially what this teaching is that you get saved and you get a measure of the Holy Spirit, but then you have a second baptism or filling, and that filling of the Holy Spirit then enables you to do ministry and to live a full Christian life. But you can't have the second baptism. You can't have full ministry and fully experience the work of God in your life unless you have the second filling. Scripture does not teach that. And there's places, of course, where people look into Scripture and they pull those doctrines from that. But hopefully as we go through some of the things that we're going to look at today, you're going to see that that is not actually the case. And as I said, I'm just introducing you to these things. So if you wrestle, we'll talk later. B, being led by the Holy Spirit apart from the teaching of Scripture. So this idea basically promotes following strong feelings such as a peace or a passion for a certain thought or idea. If your feeling is strong enough or your desire is great enough and the peace is comforting enough, then it must be from the Holy Spirit. Many people have walked into all sorts of foolish decisions as a result of this misunderstanding, such as choosing marriage partners, buying houses, attending certain churches, and on and on and on. Because why? They have a feeling about it. The Holy Spirit, as we will see, never, ever, ever works apart from the Word of God. He does direct us. He does bring ideas to our minds through the Word of God. But he never does it apart from the teaching of Scripture. And for a young girl who meets this handsome, dashing guy and wants to marry him, she can come up with all kinds of good reasons and a peace in her heart about doing it. But if he does not love the Lord, if he is not living according to the scripture, then she should know, no matter what kind of peace she has, scripture always trumps. So we have to be careful when we say, I'm led by the Spirit. That also should mean you're being led by the Word of God. And if the Spirit leads apart from that, then maybe it's not the Holy Spirit that is leading you. See, sanctification in your own strength. So rather than understanding the role of the Holy Spirit who empowers the believer to live in obedience to the scripture, the assumption is that we need to try harder, just do better. And this would be more the aspect that I have come from, the position that I have come from, that I didn't realize the dependence and the need on the Holy Spirit that we need to have. I didn't realize the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so instead, when you try and be patient, you just try a little harder. When you try and be kind, you just try to be a little kinder. Do a couple more nice things. But then what is the pattern in that? The failure and the failure and the failure and the failure. And to where you just want to give up. Because you don't understand that we can't, in our own strength, just put on a little kindness. Put on a little self-control. I'm not going to talk to my kids like that anymore. I'm not going to talk to my husband like that anymore. Instead, we have to let ourselves be controlled by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit as guided through the Word of God, so that then we are able to live out the truths of God's Word. Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh?" Oh, I love this verse. It was so eye-opening to me the very first time I read it. Oh my goodness, that's exactly what I've been doing. Trying to live by the Spirit in my flesh, it cannot be done. Absolutely. And yet, how many of us try and do that over and over again? And that is precisely why we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Because as we get into talking about His fruit, we do not want to be doing this. We do not want to be trying to put on a little kindness in the flesh. Because God has regenerated us in His Spirit. And because of that, we now have the Holy Spirit, so we can actually be kind consistently. So we are going to now jump into looking at who the Holy Spirit is. We are going to look at a biblical description of who He is, just grasping all different verses and looking at all different passages here. So B, capital B, the Holy Spirit is God. Not exactly a shocker there, is it? You knew that. But let's look at the scriptures that defend this position. So first of all, I just wanted to give you this little quote here because I thought it was good. Number one, he is the third person of the triune God. This is probably no shocker either. And I could give you all kinds of different scriptures to help put this together for you, and I'm not going to. I'm just going to give you a definition by Master's Seminary. This is their doctrinal statement. And it says this, "We teach that there is but one living and true God, an infinite, all-knowing spirit, perfect in His attributes, one in essence, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally deserving worship and obedience." And we would, of course, embrace this entirely. So I'm not going to go into that because I don't really think that's probably where most of us wrestle. So we're just going to keep on moving. Number two, He shares the attributes of God. And that may sound a little blasphemous. I don't mean it to sound that way when I say He shares the attributes of God. What I'm meaning is because He is God, He has the same attributes as God the Father and God Jesus Christ, God the Son. So A, the Holy Spirit is truth. John 16:13-15 says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." The Holy Spirit is truth. The Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. He instructs us in truth so that, guess what? He instructs us in truth so that we might be holy as he is holy. Learning the truth is not an end in itself. It is the means to the end of learning and practicing holiness. So the Spirit is truth, just as Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of truth illumines our minds, gives us strength, so that we then can live out the truth in a manner that is holy, set apart unto God. There's a reason why he is the Holy Spirit of truth. It's not just a random fact that sits out there. It is meant to impact our lives unto holiness. Number two, he is eternal. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So often when we are reading through Scripture, all different books do this. They just make a passing comment. And it's not the main idea or emphasis of the passage. So sometimes we can lose those little things that are so vastly important. But he says right here, who through the eternal Spirit? We have a very important adjective there. Eternal. The Spirit is eternal. And this is very significant as we look at the fact that it, and we'll see this in a few minutes, the Holy Spirit is the one that keeps us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If the Holy Spirit wasn't eternal, what kind of hope would we have? It would be tragic. But the Holy Spirit is eternal, a characteristic of God and God alone. See, he is omnipresent. Psalm 139, 7 and 8. Where can I go from your Spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. D, he is omniscient. 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except for the Spirit of God. Why does the Spirit know? Because he is God. E, and I almost cut this out because I had way too much information and I just kept cutting and cutting and cutting. But I left this here because I don't know about you guys, I don't often think about the Holy Spirit as love. We think about God the Father as love. We think about Christ as love. But I left this here because I wanted you to see the Holy Spirit is love. So E is he loves. Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Again, a little passing prepositional phrase, but so important. The Holy Spirit loves. Of course he does. He's God, and God loves, and we love because God first loved us. But do you see how some of these little things that we're talking about, like you take it and you put it, you put it all down onto paper, you think about it all together, we realize we see a whole nother aspect of the Spirit we hadn't maybe thought of before. So number three, he is the author of Scripture. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Holy Spirit is, so this is a quote from Sproul, the Holy Spirit is the author of sacred Scripture. He is the only one who inspired the original writings. He is the one who illumines the word for our understanding. He is the one who uses the word to bring us under conviction. The Holy Spirit teaches, leads, and speaks to us through the word and with the word, not apart from or against the word. How grievous it is to the Holy Spirit when unbridled spirits mock God by claiming the leading of the Spirit when they are acting against the Word of God. The Word of God is the Spirit's Word. The Spirit never teaches against the Word. The Word is truth. It is the Spirit's truth, because the Spirit is truth, and if He is the author of Scripture, He can only write truth, inspire truth, and the Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit inspire the Word of God, it also illumines our minds to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us understanding, so that when we look at the Word, it makes sense to us. If you got saved later in life, you may have tried reading Scripture before you knew the Lord. And I would dare say it didn't make a whole lot of sense unless the Spirit was drawing you, bringing you unto salvation, opening your mind to the truths of Scripture as you read it. But Scripture tells us that Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And so when they look at Scripture, what do they see it as? Foolishness. But because we have the indwelling Spirit within us, we look at Scripture. We might resist it. We might sin against it. We might not like it. But the Holy Spirit gives us understanding to the Word of God. So, capital C, the Holy Spirit's role in redemption. And I've got there on the side a little word that says safe. And I'm going to refer to that again in a few minutes. So I just want to make note of it right now. On your outline, it says safe next to it. So the Holy Spirit's role in redemption. Redemption is a Trinitarian work. The Father sent the Son into the world. I'm reading by Sproul again, by the way. The Son performed all the work that was necessary for our salvation, living a perfect life in obedience and dying to make a perfect satisfaction. But none of these things avail for our benefit until they are applied to us personally. Therefore, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit into the world to apply salvation to us. The role of the Holy Spirit, chiefly and principally in the New Testament, is to apply the work of Christ to believers. He is a person who empowers the people of God for the Christian life. So you can see there, each part of the Trinity has a role in our salvation. But it is the Spirit's role to make it personal in us. He's the one that indwells us. He's the one that illumines our minds to the Scripture. Because we cannot be saved apart from Scripture, right? So it is the Word of God that saves us through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us, it all works together. Is it not so beautiful to see the different aspects of things going on as we consider? And that's why some of those books are just so helpful in understanding how the Trinity works. So from Delighting in the Trinity, Michael Reeves wrote this: "The first thing the Nicene Creed said about the Spirit is that He is the Lord, the giver of life. We do not have life in ourselves. We depend entirely on the Holy Spirit." So number one on your outline is the Holy Spirit gives physical life, because number two, He also gives spiritual life. So the Holy Spirit does both. So under number one, the Holy Spirit gives life, physical life. Job said this, Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Speaking of physical life there. And of course, it was the Spirit who breathed into Adam the breath of life and gave him life in creation. But not only does he just give physical life, and this is interesting, I'm not going to read it to you, but Psalm 104 describes how the Spirit also gives life to the animals, just physical life. That is a responsibility of the Holy Spirit. But even more significantly, he gives spiritual life. Titus 3:5-7, it says, he saves us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by who? The Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us eternal life. This is massively significant because we point so often to Jesus Christ who went to the cross. Absolutely necessary, completely humbling. We are desperate for what Christ has done for us. But equally so, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that eternal life. Isn't that exciting to see how the Lord all works together? I think it is a beautiful and wonderful thing. It is the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit to come to people who are spiritually dead, who are walking according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling the lusts of their flesh and of their minds, and to recreate them as he regenerates them. To regenerate means to generate anew. By means of regeneration, the Spirit gives life to people who have no spiritual life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, because if it were not for you, I would not have eternal life. When was the last time you thanked the Holy Spirit for your eternal life? What a life. This is again from Michael Reeves. What a life the Spirit gives. He gives us himself, opening up to us the lovely fellowship of Father, Son, and Spirit. And he wins our hearts to share their satisfaction and pleasure in each other. As the Father, Son, and Spirit have always known fellowship with each other, so we in the image of God are made for fellowship. I am so sad I don't have more time to share with you the things that he wrote in the book, Delighting in the Trinity, because he talks about the beautiful relationship that the Trinity had in itself, has in itself. The love that they have for one another, and the significance is that when we are born again by the Spirit, we are invited in to that fellowship with the living God. And then as we as a body are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, guess what we have with one another? We have a delightful fellowship. This is what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to do it perfectly there without sin. We're not going to be so tired. We don't want to do another thing. We're not going to take issue with something that someone said. We're not going to be graded by other people's personalities. But we get the privilege now of entering into that by the work of the Holy Spirit through his work in us, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Because when I live out the fruit of the Spirit toward you, I am living in that fellowship. And is it not easier for you to respond to me when I am kind as opposed to when I am mean? Is it not easier for you to respond to me when I am self-controlled in my words than when I am harsh and outspoken, when I am gentle, when I am patient? You see, that is the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit, is it enables us together to fellowship in the bond of the unity that comes from the Holy Spirit that indwells all of us. So significant. We can't do this apart from him. And if I come in here, or I go to your house, or go to the restaurant, whatever we do, and I'm just pasting on a little kindness, I'm just pasting on a little patience, it's going to run short pretty quick. And then how am I going to start treating you? And how are you going to start treating me if you are not being filled with the Holy Spirit, living out that truth? Our sin kills that fellowship. And that's why we have to understand the work of the Holy Spirit through us, so that we are not searing our conscience, that we are not quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that not only do we have fellowship with God, but then we also have fellowship with one another. See, the quenching of the Holy Spirit is not just a benefit. Ooh, I've got to be careful, I'm saying that wrong. So quenching the Holy Spirit is not just a danger to me. It's a danger to you. Because if I am quenching the Spirit in my life, I am not going to be living out the fruit of the Spirit toward you as I am commanded in Scripture to do. Do you see how this all works together? So significant. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Michael Reeves says again, "The Spirit enlightens us to know the love of God, and that warms us, drawing us to love Him and to overflow with love to others. How, though, does the Spirit enlighten us to know the love of God? Quite simply, by opening our eyes to see the glory of Christ. Knowing Christ and through Him the Father is the life the Spirit gives." Because we could not know the Father or the Son apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So number three, He indwells the believer. So 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" So if our body is a temple, then clearly the Holy Spirit lives in us. As we're told, Romans 8, 9 and 11 says, "However, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Romans 8, 9 is also a sober reminder that if our lives do not show evidence of the fruit of the Spirit's fruit, He is not living in us, and we are not Christians. If you are struggling right now to know if you belong to Christ, remember what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" It's very important that we examine ourselves. Do we see the fruit of the Spirit? Do we see the work of God? Number four, He sets us free from sin. Romans 8, 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Praise God. I am no longer a slave to my sin. I still sin, and I still go back to my sin like a dog to the vomit, which is shameful and appalling. But I am no longer a slave. I have been set free, and I can now live by the power of the Spirit according to the truth of the Word of God, because now I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Number five, He is our teacher. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." And I already read that one earlier. But we need to keep in mind the Spirit is the one that teaches us, that helps us to understand the Word. And so as we are in the Word, studying the Word, trying to understand it, do you pray that He would give you understanding? Do you pray that He would enlighten your mind? Sometimes we really wrestle with certain doctrines, with certain truths, with certain verses in the Bible. We don't understand. Do you cry out that he would teach you so that you can know and understand? In capital D, the Holy Spirit's role in sanctification. 1 Peter 2:1, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, we are made. So remember I told you to look, to pay attention to that little word, safe. Did you notice on D there next to your outline, it says sound? So I just put that there because I thought this was such a great explanation. This is not original. I stole it. But I thought it was helpful. Maybe it will be helpful to you guys too. So we are made safe and sound by the Holy Spirit. Safe through our justification, our standing before God. When we are regenerated, we are justified. We stand before God holy, because when he looks at us, he sees the finished work of Christ, and Christ took the wrath of God. He took our punishment that we deserve, and we are no longer held accountable in that sense that we will be punished eternally for our sin. So we are safe in our justification. And then we are sound through sanctification. Our transformation into holiness, the process by which we grow in holiness. So we are safe in justification and we are sound in sanctification. So here's the little example. So Sproul actually quoted this from somebody called O.P. Gifford, who offered the following illustration to describe the process of sanctification. And he says this: the steamship whose machinery is broken may be brought into port and made fast to the dock. She is safe. She won't sink now. She's safe, but she is not sound. Repairs may last a long time. Christ designs to make us both safe and sound. Justification gives the first, safety. Sanctification gives the second, soundness. Isn't that cool? But that's exactly what is happening. If we have been justified, we are safe. Our eternity is secured through the Holy Spirit, through the work of God in our lives. But that work of sanctification is something that will go on throughout our entire life until we are glorified. So number one, the Holy Spirit is called holy because he makes us holy. And Sproul gives two reasons as to why this is the case. And obviously he's holy because he himself is holy. Clearly we know that. But there's two other significant reasons. The term holy is attached to his title because of the particular task the Spirit performs in our redemption. Among the persons of the Trinity, the Spirit is the principal actor who works for our sanctification, enabling the process by which we are conformed to the image of Christ and made holy. It is the Holy Spirit that enables that in our lives as he empowers us, as he illumines our minds to the truths of Scripture. It is the Spirit that does that. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." The third person is called the Holy Spirit. My brain is taking that somewhere else. The third person is called the Holy Spirit because there is more than one kind of spirit. The Scripture makes this distinction between the two. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." So there are spirits that are not holy, and we refer to the Holy Spirit as holy. Number two, he is our helper. The Greek word that is translated as helper or comforter is parakletos. A parakletos was someone who was called to stand alongside another. This is really helpful to grasp the significance of this. And again, I'm reading from Sproul here as he explains the importance of what it means when it says that the Holy Spirit is our helper. It usually was applied to an attorney, and not just any random attorney. Technically, the Parakletos was the family attorney who was on a permanent retainer. Anytime a problem arose in the family, the Parakletos was on call, and he would come immediately to assist in the struggle. That is the way it is in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We are part of the family of God, and the family attorney is the Holy Spirit himself. He is always present to come alongside us and help us in times of troubles. The idea is that the church operates as an army, and the Holy Spirit comes to empower and strengthen the Christian to ensure victory or conquest. Is that not so beautiful? This is the role of the Holy Spirit. When you find that you are struggling with a continual sin over and over and over, are you crying out to the helper to help you? That is his job, to come to us in times of need. When we don't understand the scripture, to enlighten our minds, to empower us, to strengthen us, to be able to do what apart from him we could never do. He is our helper, always there, always ready. But we do not depend on the help of the Holy Spirit like we ought to. And that is to our shame and our ignorance. We no longer want to be ignorant. That's why we're looking at these things today. Jesus said that he will not be physically with us when he was talking to the disciples, but he is sending us precisely the same kind of helper as he was. Except now the Holy Spirit resides within. The Spirit of truth abides with you and will be with you. Will be in you. John 14, 17. Number three, he leads us in God's will. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I'm just going to go through these really quick right here so we can move on. But number four, he empowers the believer. And this is what I've said over and over again. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Are you lacking strength to live a holy life? Are you lacking strength to walk the worthy walk? The Holy Spirit is there to strengthen you. Number five, he gives every believer a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 7 says this, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the Spirit indwells me and the Spirit indwells you. And one of the beauties and one of the results of that is that I have been given a gift to minister to you. And you have been given a gift to minister to me. In the unity together, in that sweet fellowship that we were talking about. And when we don't exercise that gift, what happens? The rest of the body is not benefited the way it ought to be. Number six, he keeps us exalting and focusing on Christ. I just love this. John 16, 13 and 14 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. John MacArthur said this, it is always the Holy Spirit's desire to lift up and underscore the lordship of Christ. The Spirit wants the church to see Christ as Lord so that all who are members will recognize his authority and submit to his will. He also testifies that Jesus is Lord so that we might see Christ's model and beauty, purity, and righteousness and want to be like him. So the Spirit is the one that keeps before our minds the importance of Jesus Christ. And when Hebrews says, fixing your mind, fixing your eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, is the Spirit that enables us to do that. We are to fix our mind on Jesus because he is the one that will be exalted, because he paid the price for our sin. One day every knee will bow. And the Spirit is the one that helps us to continually live with the mindset of exalting Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. Think about all the things we've learned from the Trinity today, just looking at these things. Number 7, he keeps us for eternity. And I already mentioned this, but I'm going to read Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the one that keeps us. We have been sealed in him. And I know my eternal destiny is secure. I never have to fear that I will experience God's wrath, because the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of promise, and I have been sealed. Number 8, he prays for us. Romans 8, 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know too that he does it with groanings. He intercedes for us. Thank you to our great God, that when we don't know what we need, he intercedes for us. Have you ever stopped to think about this amazing God? What is Jesus doing? He's the mediator between God and man. And when the accuser comes before the Father, what does Jesus do? He defends us, because he has paid the price. And then the Holy Spirit, he prays for us. Oh, the riches that we have in our incredible God. Do we stop to meditate on these things, to ponder these things? Sometimes I'm so busy trying to slap on my kindness that I don't stop to think about where the strength comes from, that I don't stop to think about all the things that are going on in the heavenlies on my behalf. Little teeny tiny me. Do you remember what Chris was talking about? The fear of God and the enormity of the universe and the creation and how insignificant Earth is? Well, Earth seems pretty darn big to me. Take it down to this one little teeny tiny insignificant person, myself. That is what my God is doing. Wow. And I almost left this off because of time, but I'm going to just quickly give you the last little bit here, and we'll talk more about this in times to come. But the believer's response to the Holy Spirit, and this is pathetic at best in trying to explain this, but I wanted to at least leave you with this thought in your mind. Number 1, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 18 says, not to be drunk with wine, but instead to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not the filling, the baptism. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the continual walking with the Lord, the continual repenting of sin, abiding. Next week we're going to talk about abiding in the vine. Paul is not referring here to the baptism of the Spirit. We do not need a separate filling of the Holy Spirit in order for us to be fit for ministry. Every believer is given the gift of the Holy Spirit immediately upon conversion. So I'm going to give you the definition of filled, because I think it's important. It means to feel or to diffuse throughout one's soul. A literal translation of the verb would read something like this: be being kept filled. The idea is one of keeping ourselves constantly filled as we yield moment by moment to the leading of the Spirit. An accurate rendering of the Greek verb also destroys the widespread charismatic notion that being filled is a one-time emotional experience we initiate. which instantly places us into some inner circle of spiritual maturity. Be filled is actually in the passive voice and indicates that we receive the action. The Holy Spirit is continuously filling us. Is that not so beautiful? That's why we need to not quench the Holy Spirit. And number two, the believer's response is from Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And that is where we are headed here. We are going to strive in our study to understand what it means to walk by the Spirit so that we can live out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Walk can be translated literally, keep on continuing walking. The Holy Spirit is already in us and working on our behalf. Our task is simply to respond and submit moment by moment, step by step, day by day, according to his empowering and guiding. So as we move into this next semester, and we are trying to understand and trying to practice the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, might our study today on who the Holy Spirit is be significant in helping us to understand how and why this is possible. And as we refer back to some of these things so that you can remember, so that I can remember, that's right, this is why this is important. This is how we do that. So with all of these things in mind, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that indwells us, that strengthens us, that illumines our minds to the truths of your word. Father, I thank you for the Trinity. I thank you for your work on our behalf and how significant that is. Lord, I pray that our minds would ponder these things over the next weeks to come. And that, Lord, you would enable us to greater and greater understand who you are and what you desire for us and the strength by which you will empower us to be able to be obedient to your word. In your name we pray all these things. Amen.